Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, thank you so much for being here this morning. My cup is full. It was such a blessing to see. I have so many family members and friends at the wedding yesterday. So my cup is full, but my body, my energy, my batteries are low, okay? So it's been a busy, I would say week, but that, you know, that doesn't go back far enough. It's been a busy month or so, but so thankful to be here this morning. I'm so blessed to have my family here today, at least part of them. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to continue our study through the book of 1 Peter this morning, and we're going to focus our attention on two particular verses. That's verses 11 and 12. So if you will please look with me at our text, and we'll begin by reading that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so very much for this beautiful morning. Thank you for clearing out the rain and allowing us to come to this place to worship you, to meet with your people. And Lord, thank you for so many blessings that you pour out upon us. Lord, we are so undeserving, so unworthy, but we just give you praise and glory for your goodness, your mercies toward us. May we not forget your many, many blessings and benefits in our lives. Lord, we pray that our song service has been a blessing to you. We ask now that as we open your word, that you would open our hearts. We ask for the help of your Spirit that we heard about in Sunday school this morning, that he would enable us to boldly communicate your word in a way that each and every one of us could easily understand it and receive it. Pray you'd quicken us as hearers to receive your word with all readiness of mind. And Lord, may we respond to your word in faith today. Lord, please make your word a real help to our hearts, a help to our lives, and may you be glorified by all that's said and done in your church and in our lives throughout the remainder of this church service, throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world where people are searching for identity. People are looking for something that will help them to feel accepted, to feel part of a group. And sometimes it's unfortunate, but people will go to very great and sometimes even degrading lengths to try to find acceptance. Well, as Christians, as believers in and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives have a different dynamic. Okay, first of all, we do not love the world, this world's system, and it's not our goal to attempt to gain acceptance with this anti-Christian spirit of this age. So it's not our goal to try to gain acceptance with the world or to try to fit in. But secondly, in Jesus Christ, we already have full acceptance with God as our Heavenly Father. And that gives us complete and full security in Him. And so we don't have to follow the pattern of the world. But unfortunately, sometimes we as God's people, as Christians, forget who we are. We forget our identity. We forget who we are in Jesus Christ. We forget what we have in Christ. We get our focus off and we begin looking for fulfillment in the wrong places, in the wrong things, and in the wrong people. We lose sight of the purpose that we already have for living. Now, in our text, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, helps us as believers, as Christians, to regain a spiritual vision of who we are, what we're to be doing, and why. And so this morning, for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, living the good life. Living the good life. We're going to see in our text this morning how Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, have been given the privilege and the responsibility to live a good or a beautiful life, as it were, that is both good to our souls and brings glory to God. And so this morning, let's note from our text three key ideas related to this thought of living the good life, or if the title makes better sense to you or has greater appeal to you, you could say it's a beautiful life. This is what God wants to see from us, and we'll see that borne out in our text this morning. So let's consider three thoughts from our text. We'll note, first of all, our identity, who we are in Christ. Secondly, we'll note our intent. If we know who we are, it helps us to better understand what should be our intent or our goal. What should we be doing? Our identity, then our intent, and we'll finish with this thought this morning, our influence. If we know who we are and we live accordingly, what influence will it have in relation to other people and in relation to the God whom we represent? So let's begin back in verse 11 with this thought, our identity. Verse 11, Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. So in the first half of verse 11, as Peter begins making his appeal, as it were, for believers to live the good life, Peter addresses us with some names or some terms, some titles that help us to understand the identity that we have as believers in Jesus Christ in this world. So for the first part of our message, let's consider briefly what are these identifiers. What is our identity? First of all, we note in the first words of verse 11 that we are beloved of God. We are beloved of God. We are loved of God. Okay, with the words dearly beloved, Peter is reminding believers not merely that we are loved by fellow believers. He's not necessarily saying that I love you. Peter's not saying that, though that would have been the case. But these words, when Peter says dearly beloved, he is reminding Christians that we are loved not only by other believers, but we are loved by God Himself. Okay, the word for beloved here is not the word for brotherly love. Okay, this would not be philadelphoi. Okay, this is the word agapetoi. Okay, this word would be used to describe God's love for His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And that same love that He has extended to the entire world of unbelieving sinners, lost sinners, and especially to those of us who have believed on His Son Jesus. So Peter, as he helps us to understand our identity, he begins really in the best place. And he says, hey, let me remind you that you are loved of God. Jesus loves you. Now, it's a wonderful thing to have brotherly love. It's a wonderful thing to have family love, friendship with other believers. That is a blessed thing, it really is. But it is a far better thing to have God's love and to know it, because God's love is a love that will never change. It's a love that there's nothing that you and I can do to ever cause it to decrease or increase. It's a perfect love. And God has made us the objects of His love. It's an everlasting love, and this love gives us eternal security. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Lord said, "Yea, I have loved thee," that's that singular pronoun, "I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." We are beloved of God. Romans 8:39, Paul reminds us that nothing and no one and at no time can we be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? So you want to know your identity? First of all, you're a dearly beloved. You are loved of God. That's true for every person here today. Even if you stand in rejection of God's love, He still loves you. Secondly, we are strangers to and pilgrims in this world. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, while we are well known and loved by God, believers are strangers to this world, and we are pilgrims on the earth. The words strangers and pilgrims are very similar to each other. The word strangers used to describe believers here literally means to live beside, and it reminds us that this world is not our home, but we are strangers living in a foreign country. I don't know who you are. You're a stranger. You are simply living beside the residents of this world. This world is not your home. We're strangers, and then he describes us as pilgrims. Again, this is very similar to the word strangers. In fact, this second word, pilgrims, back in chapter 1 in verse 1, is used and it's translated strangers. But there's a little different emphasis. Whereas strangers emphasizes more our place of residence, pilgrims emphasizes more of our person as foreigners. So we are pilgrims. We're living as strangers in a foreign land. In both cases, these titles imply that we are not attached to and we are not enchanted by the things of this world. We are simply passing through. One songwriter put it this way, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." This is our identity. We are the beloved of God. And if you know Jesus Christ, friend, you are a stranger and you are a pilgrim in this world. Psalm 39:12. The psalmist said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were." It's comforting to remember that as we travel through this life, though we may be strangers to this world, we are not strangers to the Lord. Rather, we are strangers with the Lord. As we pass through this world as strangers and pilgrims, our God is with us. He's a stranger and pilgrim with us. He's traveling through this world with us. Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior." That word conversation in our authorized version is translated from the Greek word politēs. Okay, we get the English terms political or politics. We would use this to describe our political affiliation. Okay, someone says, "Well, I'm a Republican," or "I'm something else," okay? Now, Paul says, listen, our political affiliation, we are of the heavenly party. That's where our affiliation is. That's where we're connected. And elsewhere in our New Testament, that word conversation there in Philippians 3:20 is translated citizen. So in other words, Paul's saying, hey, our citizenship is in heaven. I mean, we're living here, but this world is not our home. We're of heavenly citizenship. And it's very important, again, that we understand our identity, because when we understand who we are, it helps us to make all the other decisions and to be able to discern then what we're to be doing. If I am this, then it's going to affect how I live and what I do and what my focus is to be. And we need to be reminded, first of all, you're loved of God. Secondly, you're a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Hebrews chapter 11, we often refer to as the Hebrew Hall of Faith. And faith is really the key focus in that passage of Scripture, but there was something else that helped those faithful believers to be faithful. And here it is, Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. How is it that they could be faithful, that they could so loosely hold to the things of this world and remain faithful to God, some of them in the other group that lost everything? How could they be faithful? Here it is. They recognized their identity and they accepted it. They embraced it. They confessed with their lives and with their lips, hey, we are just strangers and pilgrims. We're passing through. We're not trying to hold on to dear life. We're not trying to get all we can and can all we get. We're just here to be faithful to our God, our identity. Secondly, let's consider this, our intent. Our intent. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So in our text, Peter beseeches, he entreats, he encourages believers, those who are beloved of God, those who at the same time are strangers to this world and pilgrims on the earth, to make it our intent, to make it our goal to live accordingly. You are this, and so I'm beseeching you, as this, live this way. So how does this work out? Well, he's told us we're beloved of God. We are loved by God. This would imply that we are to reciprocate that love back to God. We're to love Him in return with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if we're loved of God and we're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, therefore, as the beloved of God, we must abstain, avoid, or hold ourselves back from fleshly lusts or sinful desires, things that would displease the God who loves us, things that would pull our hearts away from Him who loves us. The songwriter put it so well this morning as we sang, Lord, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love and the God who, more importantly, loves me. So if we're the beloved of God, then we need to abstain from anything that would displease the one who loves us or which would pull our hearts away from the one who loves us. And so many times, for us as Christians, the things that pull our hearts away from the Lord are not the things that are obviously bad. Someone said many times, the worst enemy of the best is the good. John, the beloved apostle, in 1 John 2:15 through 17 said it this way, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. This world is passing away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Others have observed that in the Garden of Eden, Satan, the serpent, used those same basic worldly elements, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to tempt Eve and Adam away from God. And he's been doing it ever since. So Peter says, dearly beloved, those whom God loves, abstain from fleshly lusts, those things that would pull your heart away. You cannot lust and love the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and at the same time have a loving, personal, close relationship with God. But then there's more here. He says, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. So as strangers and pilgrims on earth, it's our responsibility not to entangle ourselves with the things of this world, things which would run contrary to our life of fellowship with the Lord, our life as citizens of the kingdom of God. We, like those that we referenced earlier, are to confess not only with our lips but by our lives that we are just strangers and pilgrims passing through. And that means, yeah, saying no to some things. I know that's a difficult concept in our, you know, this generation. And he doesn't say, you know, be moderate, you know. Moderation is the key. No, he says here abstinence. That's what he's preaching, okay. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God. Here's what God's grace teaches. We love God's grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might purify us from all iniquity and redeem unto himself and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So we are this. We are beloved of God. We are strangers and pilgrims, and this is, should be our intent, in part, is abstaining from those things that would draw us into this world system, those things that would draw us away from our God. Now, Peter gives us a little added motivation to follow this encouragement and to make this our intent. He continues on. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That war against the soul. Besides the fact that yielding to fleshly lust displeases the one who loves us, yielding to fleshly lust discredits our profession as citizens of heaven, children of God. Peter explains that these fleshly lusts war against our soul, or our psyche is the word, our mind. Peter will later explain to us in this letter that we have an external enemy. He's called the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have a real external enemy, the devil, who is aligned with his evil angels that followed him in his rebellion against God. We live in a spiritual battle, an external battle that's constantly coming against us. So Peter will remind us of that external threat that we have in the devil. But here he explains that these fleshly lusts are an internal enemy that attacks us. These fleshly lusts attack our minds. Worldly lusts, sinful, fleshly desires that just appeal to our fallen base nature, our fallen base appetites. These worldly lusts wage an ongoing war. And this is not a one-time thing, by the way. This is not just a one-time battle, okay? A war is a series of battles. And this is an ongoing thing. Worldly lusts wage an ongoing war on our souls, our minds. They distort true reality as God defines it. These worldly lusts attack our mind and destroy our peace of mind. They destroy the purity of our mind. And they lead us on the downward path of disobedience, defeat, and denial of God's truth. And in the process, this is accompanied by much mental distress, such as plagues our lust-indulgent society. These lusts literally destroy and attack the mind. This is why, again, those without Christ today who live under the power of these lusts, many of them are drug dependent. Why? They're trying to find some way to find peace of mind because of these lusts that just war against the mind. It is a lie of the devil that we can yield to fleshly lust, whether by desire, thought, or action, without it affecting our minds or our relationship with God. It is in our heart, soul, and mind that our love for God and our relationship with God begins. It is in the soul that the spiritual and the physical realms unite, and it is there that fleshly lusts focus their attack. We might describe it this way, the heart. It's in the heart where these battles take place. These lusts and desires, by the way, often attack us when we are discouraged or weary. And we need to be on guard. We need to be aware of these things. A fellow preacher made this observation. He said, the graphic picture of the enemy presented here is Amalek. When the flesh and the children of Israel led them to murmur, then came Amalek, Exodus 17. It's noteworthy in Deuteronomy 25:18 that it was the laggards and the feeble that were attacked first. It was when the people were faint and weary that they were most subject to onslaught. You ever find that the flesh seems oh so strong when we are weary and faint in our minds? God's people complained against the Lord, and that displeased the Lord, but the Scriptures do give us this candid observation that the people were weary because of the way. They're tired. They've been traveling this long distance through the desert. And it's at that point that the flesh attacks. That's true for us. So we need to recognize this threat. And we need to know how to defeat it, to overcome it. Okay, the key to winning the war against fleshly lust, the key to being able to abstain from or say no to the flesh is in surrendering ourselves or yielding to the Spirit. Paul said in Galatians 5, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He said, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the key to abstaining from fleshly lust is in yielding to the Spirit of God, to the Holy Spirit. It's encouraging to know that in Christ, we not only must abstain from fleshly lust, but we can abstain. Do you realize that God never gives us a command that we cannot obey in His strength? And when He says abstain from fleshly lust, it's understood we have the power to do that. If we know the Lord. Paul explains in Romans chapter 6 through 8 that those in Christ are no longer under the dominion of sin, but we've been set free through not only identification with, but literal participation in Jesus' death and resurrection. When He died for sin, we died with Him and we died to sin. When He rose again to new life, we rose again to newness of life. That's what is reality. That's the indicative truth, and the imperative truth then is to live that way. So don't yield to the flesh. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not no longer under the flesh. Today, whether or not we abstain from fleshly lust is completely a matter of choice. It's a matter of choosing to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and obey the truth of God's Word. You say, well, that sounds good, but what does that mean? Okay, so let's get practical. Very practical. How does this work out in our lives? What are some practical steps that we can take, scripturally speaking, to live as God wants us to live? To live like strangers and pilgrims. Like someone who loves God and knows that God loves them. Okay? First of all, we understand this, that as this battle is primarily in the mind, The Lord has also given us His Word to help cleanse and to fortify our minds to resist temptation. The psalmist said it this way, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, with my whole heart," doesn't work with a divided heart, "but with my whole heart I've sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So it's a matter of putting God's truth into our minds, putting God's truth into our hearts. That will give us the strength to say no to the flesh. We put the truth in. Secondly, we need to take the practical step to keep or guard our hearts or minds and shut the gates of temptation. We must put the truth of God's word in on a daily basis, but we must keep the trash out. Sometimes we are our worst enemies. And we need to learn to discipline ourselves to avoid areas of known temptation. We sang it this morning, "Keep thy heart, keep thy heart, keep thy heart with all diligence." Don't let your love for the Lord fail. Guard your ears, guard your eyes, pressing onward to the prize. That's taken from Proverbs 4:23 and following, which says, "Keep or guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of that heart, flow the issues of life." You are what comes out of your heart. So put away from thee a froward mouth. Be careful what you talk about. Do you realize that sometimes we say, you know, there was a slip of the tongue and we said something without thinking? That's technically not true, okay? We never say a word that does not first pass through our brain, through our minds. And there's a reverse side of that too. Because when we begin talking about things, that's also a form of meditation. That's what we're thinking about. So you want to guard your heart? Be careful what you talk about. And there are certain things that we ought to just avoid talking about because of the thoughts that it drags up. You want to guard your heart? You want to keep this war from being lost in your mind? You want to have peace in the midst of this crazy world? Guard your heart. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Put perverse lips, put far from thee. Some things just ought not to be in your mouth. And then he says, "Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee." Guard your eyes. I read this morning in my quiet time, Psalm 101, 2 and 3. It says this, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." How's that going to happen? He says this in the very next verse, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." So you want your heart to be right? Want to win the war of the mind? Want to live as a pilgrim and stranger? One area is guarding your eyes. My sisters and I and Mom were talking last night, and we got on the subject of cell phones just for a moment. Maybe that was one of those areas we shouldn't. Anyhow, yeah, you know, the smartphone that's dumbing us all down quite rapidly, that is such, they're useful tools, okay? And unfortunately, we're not getting away from that. But that's a dangerous thing. Because now people have access by something that they carry around with them to see just about anything your filthy heart wants to see. And you better guard your heart. And I don't care if you're 17 years old or 77 years old. I'm telling you, men and ladies as well, you had better guard your eyes or you're going to lose the battle in your mind. And when you lose the battle there, everything else is going to crumble. Guard your eyes. Ladies, maybe for you, you know, it's a different thing. Maybe it's not like, well, I want to look at this, but maybe it's houses or whatever, clothes or this or that, and you begin focusing your eyes on these things, the lust begin to churn in your mind and in your heart. You grow discontent with what God has blessed you with, and you're losing the battle in your mind. Sometimes we give the enemy an advantage. Mother heard a voice in the pantry of her kitchen. She heard someone struggling and groaning, and she thought, what's going on? She heard Don't do it, Willie. Don't do it, Willie. She opened the pantry door and she sees her little son with his hand in the cookie jar with a grimace on his face. She says to him, Willie, what are you doing? He says, I'm fighting temptation. You know the best way to fight temptation? Get your hand out of the cookie jar and get out of the pantry alone. Paul said it this way in Romans 13, 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I mean, why do you want to prepare the way for the flesh to win? We ought to be preparing the way for the Lord to win in our hearts. A man was praying with his pastor at the altar. And he prayed a prayer that his pastor had heard him pray so many times before. Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. Finally, the pastor, maybe with a little bit of fleshly impatience, interrupted and he said, Lord, kill the spider. Many times we ask the Lord to forgive us of some sin. Over and over and over again. And yet we don't take the choice, the initiative to remove the source of temptation. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This is a battle that we can win, that we should win. But you've got a choice in the matter. God's given you the power to choose. And again, it's not moderation in this matter, okay? Moderation is important in some areas of life, okay? But that not when it comes to the flesh. It's not like, okay, I'll yield just a little bit to the flesh. I'll just be moderate in yielding to the flesh, okay? The more you give the flesh, guess what? The more it takes. It's never satisfied. It's like the eyes of man are never satisfied. You say, I'm going to just yield one more time and then I'll say, no. It's either stop right now or you yield once and it becomes easier to yield the next time. It's just cut it off. Forgive me for revealing my generation, but as Barney Fife would put it, nip it in the bud, okay? Nip it, all right? Yeah. Lastly, there's our influence, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. As Peter explains in verse 11, literally that the idea, and there's a connection between what is said in verse 11 and 12 with regarding the words abstain and having. Okay? We don't see it so clearly in our English language. But the idea here that he's explaining is this, that as we abstain or as we literally hold ourselves back from fleshly lust, as we hold ourselves back from fleshly lust, we're then able to have or to hold on to an honest, good, or even beautiful, is the word, testimony for our Lord among the Gentiles. The word Gentiles here is used as a synonym for an unbeliever. So as you hold yourself back from that, you're able to hold a good, honest, or beautiful conversation, lifestyle, testimony among those who don't believe. In other words, by denying the flesh and walking in the Spirit, you and I can have a positive influence for Jesus Christ in this world. Someone said this, that the life of the believer is the only Bible which some people will ever read. And therefore, we, as strangers and pilgrims, remembering what we are, must live in such a way as to clearly represent Jesus Christ and His blessed gospel. I'm going to quote to you from a few preachers. Someone said, I heard many years ago when I was a young man, that if someone could say something better than you, then let them say it. So I'm going to let these guys say it. A preacher by the name of J.H. Jowett said this: Peter makes an appeal for the evangelizing influence of a chaste and winsome character, a glorification of the silent witness of saintliness. Another said, every man, every person, every believer may be an ambassador of life, discharging his office through the medium of holiness. Another said, nothing will affect the unbeliever like the high quality of the Christian life, the good life. More eloquent than words is the testimony of good works with joy and good workmanship on the job. Men with argumentative skill and eloquence may apparently win in contending with a believer. They can overrule his convictions. They can mock his message. But they cannot gainsay the attractiveness of the Christian life lived in fellowship with God. So Peter says, you're this, you're beloved. You're strangers and pilgrims. Live like that so that you might have a testimony, a witness among the Gentiles. Listen, though we are strangers to this world and pilgrims on this earth, God has placed us here. He has placed us in this world to be His lights, to be His witness to those in darkness, to those who are in need of salvation. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, under a basket, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And God wants His light to shine to all people, because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I read this morning in John 17 in Jesus' high priestly prayer. He said, Father, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We are in the world, not of the world. We're not to let the world influence us. We are to influence and impact this world for Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians 2, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless. We'll not be sinless. We will fail. We will fall. A just man falls 7 times, but he rises up again. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth a word of life. That's our responsibility to influence this world. Now, Peter is not naive in this situation. As he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he understands that, yes, though we're loved of God, doesn't mean that we're going to be loved by this world. In fact, the opposite is true. And even if we live as strangers and pilgrims, as we ought to be living, this world's not going to give us pats on the back. It may give us pounds on the pounding on the back. Okay, what does he say in verse 12? Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, the word honest there again is translated most frequently good in our Bible. It's also translated beautiful. Having your lifestyle, living the beautiful, the good life among the Gentiles. But then he says this, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Though we live the good life as we should, it doesn't mean that this world of unbelievers is going to appreciate or even tolerate our witness. We've seen that recently in our world most strikingly, right? With Charlie Kirk. Yeah. As it was in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, the sinless life. I mean, if anyone ever truly lived a good life, he did. But this world hated him. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They hate the light. They don't come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. So we need to keep that in mind. You say, man, if I live the good life, does that mean everybody's going to like me? Everyone's going to love me, right? And I can be everybody's friend. No, no. I mean, we don't purposely try to make enemies, but if you love the Lord, this world's not going to love you. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So just keep that in mind. And don't take it personally. Don't take it personally. If you're living for Jesus Christ and he's shining through you, just recognize, you know, you're just the mailman, you're just the delivery boy, and, you know, sometimes they get bitten by dogs, but, you know, just don't take it personally, okay? The dogs don't like anyone. Finally, Peter gives us this positive truth, though. He says, dearly beloved, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Just quickly, he says there that they may by your good works, that bears a further implication that living the Christian life, the pilgrim life, the stranger life. By the way, I've not seen that yet on cars, you know. We have everybody, they want to be identified with something. So you've got the car with the little vinyl graphics on their car. The salt life, or the, I don't know, Bama life, or whatever the case may be. Maybe Christian, maybe we ought to have the pilgrim life. People are like, huh, what's that about? The stranger life. The stranger life, the pilgrim life, is not just a matter of abstaining from, it's doing good works too. And Peter makes that obvious here. I think we understand that. So often we fail in the first, not the second. But finally, again, as Peter explains there, he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Though the world may reject our witness, if we live the good life, the beautiful life, the good conversation, the honest conversation as God intends, many will respect our witness, and they will, by our good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Say, what is that? What's the day of visitation? Is that Thursday evening at 6 o'clock, preacher? No, that's not what's being referred to here. The day of visitation, scripturally speaking, may refer to the future time of judgment when God is again going to revisit this earth. He's going to bring rest to His children. He's going to bring wrath to His enemies. And He's going to bring renewal to this earth. And if that's the proper interpretation, it certainly would be a good application if not. We are encouraged then to live for the Lord right now. Deny the flesh. Do good works. So that when He appears, when Jesus Christ again visits this earth, coming in power and glory, He may receive glory in that day from all those who witnessed our Christian testimony. It'll bring glory to God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation also may describe a time when the Lord visits individuals or nations for the purpose not of judgment, but of salvation. We saw this when Jesus Christ came to earth the first time. Luke chapter 1, verses 68 and 69 says this. This is a testimony, a song of praise given to God at the coming of Jesus Christ. It says there, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. So Jesus visited for salvation. Luke 19:41, when He came to the city of Jerusalem, He wept over it, saying, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus came. He visited for the purpose of bringing salvation. Unfortunately, the Jews rejected Him. They missed it. But the idea is this, that sometime there comes a day, there comes a time when God visits the soul of man for the purpose of salvation. You say, what day is that? If you're without Jesus Christ, today is that day for you. But the idea would be this. These words remind us how we need to hold on to an honest testimony. Keep living the good life before those who do not believe, so that in the day when the Lord, by His Spirit, visits them for salvation, they will glorify Him on our behalf. Unbelievers may despise us. They may speak evil of us as we live before them now. But in the day that God visits them with His light and He opens their eyes, they will glorify Him on our behalf for the testimony which we've continually set before them. No longer will we be seen as evildoers, but we'll be seen as brothers and fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. So we must not take lightly our influence for the Lord, because God visits souls for salvation. And we don't want to be a stumbling block that would hinder that. We want others to be able to say, I saw Jesus in you. I saw Jesus in you. And when they come to Christ, God gets glory from that. Christian, understand that you have a powerful witness for influence for Jesus Christ. You say, well, I haven't seen many people come to Christ. This final story has not been told, at least it's not been revealed to us yet. And we'll not know the full results of our influence for Jesus Christ until we stand before Him at the judgment seat. But in the day of visitation, again, that future eschatological time, there'll be glory. We may not always see visible results for our witness, our influence for Jesus Christ, and yet His testimony in us is powerful. We also need to be admonished to understand that our testimony, our witness, can likewise be a negative one that has far-reaching results if we don't live the good life. So as those who are beloved of God, as strangers and pilgrims in this world, let's hold back from fleshly lust. Let's hold on to a good Christian testimony so that we can enjoy fellowship with our Lord, win the battle in the mind, that we can be a light to the lost, and that we can bring glory to our God. Father, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word. Thank You for the good attention of Your people. I thank You for the ministry of the Scriptures. And thank You for promising to be with us when we assemble in Your name. Thank You for Your presence here today. But I pray that You would minister to hearts, that the things that we've considered would take deep root in our hearts, the good understanding, and that the evil one would not be able to quickly snatch it away. I pray You'd work in our hearts now during this time of invitation and decision. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask You this question? Has God visited you for salvation? It would be a tragic thing for you to know not and to miss the time of your visitation when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and calls you to Christ. Have you received God's love for you? Have you confessed His Son as your Lord? Are you a true citizen of heaven? How many today could give testimony? They'd say, preacher, I may not know the specific calendar date, but there has come a specific point in my life where God visited me personally. I saw that I was a lost sinner headed for hell, a Christless eternity. I saw that I was lost. And I responded to the Holy Spirit's conviction, and I've received the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed that He is my Lord and my Savior. And today I know that I'm God's child. I know that I'm saved. If that's your testimony, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, I've received Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. You may put your hands down. Is there anyone that would say, preacher, I've never made that decision, but I believe that God is visiting me today, and I recognize my need for Jesus Christ. And right here, right now, I want to open my heart and make room for Jesus, and I want to invite Him to come into my life to save my soul. Is there anyone that would say, preacher, as best as I know how, right here and right now, I want to make that decision? God being my witness, I'm saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but I trust Jesus to save you. Save me. Would you please save me today? Is there anyone that would raise their hand? They'd say, that's the decision that I'm making today to trust Christ. Anyone at all? All right, Christian, are you living in the love of God? Living as a stranger and pilgrim on the earth? Are you abstaining from those lusts that dishonor God? Those things that draw your heart away from the Lord, our hearts that are already so prone to wander? Are you winning the battle of the mind? Are you walking in the Spirit? Or are you defeated by some lust? Are you maintaining an honest, a good, or even a beautiful testimony for Christ before those who are in your realm of influence, the world in which God has placed you? Is your life speaking well of Jesus? Is it bringing glory to God? How many would say, preacher, God has spoken to me in one or more of these areas, perhaps something that's not even been mentioned. My light and testimony has not been exactly what it ought to be, but by His grace, I'm going to make some decisions right now to make my lifestyle, my conversation, what it ought to be, to walk with God, to let Jesus be seen in me, that others might take knowledge of me, that I've been with Jesus. That's my commitment today. If that's you, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, that's the desire of my heart. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Pray that you'd bless your word to our souls. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.